Blog Talk Radio.
To share. It came up today, and just had a moment where I could click on and get this uploaded. So it's about signs, and I don't really have a context to put this in other than I think everybody's got their own way of reading the times. And if you're a believer, you have a context for that in Jesus, and because the Holy Spirit's leading you. And that's essentially what this is about, the Holy Spirit's leading us. Without further ado, in the description here, I've got one generation received the sign of Noah, another the sign of Jonah. Jesus spoke, said this generation will only get the sign of Jonah. Now, the whole context for the transition, Moses was the beginning of the law. And then they had all these years of experience, and then eventually came Jesus. And in the midst of all that time, the nation of Israel and the mixed multitude who represented all the other nations within the group of the Exodus had agreed to, broken, returned, moved away, countless times in their lives, especially in the lives of the kingdoms, and especially the Southern Kingdom, which was the only one that had much of a history of being true to the Word of God or His heart. The Northern Kingdoms were mostly always pagan, except when they were under David. And off the top of my head, I can't think of any other time where they weren't mostly pagan. But anyway, so when Jesus came, he taught parables, and he also taught directly. He was asked to give a sign mostly by the unbelievers, Pharisees, Sadducees, and so on. And he said, this generation will only have the sign of Jonah. There won't be any other signs. And the overall teaching up to that point was, if you didn't believe the signs of Moses, what other sign can there be to do? And this goes to God's attitude. Because the whole reason the law exists, the whole reason there's a covenant associated with the law, is because the Israelites in the mixed multitude in their departure and their exodus from Egypt, while they were in Egypt, still under slavery, there were the 10 plagues. And then, which they were announced ahead of time, they happened, and it was only at the agreement of Moses through the word of God that they were relieved from those plagues, the people of Egypt, not the Israelites. They were spared. So each time you have these calamities coming on the nation of Egypt, and then you have the Israelites being spared. So it's each one is a double miracle, if you will. So there's the calamity forecast by God through Moses and Aaron, and then there's the relief of it. So it's threefold, really. And then the third aspect of it is the Israelites are spared from all of them. So where the rest of the nation was not. So then at the time of the Exodus, after the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, the Israelites are going through the wilderness. Every day and every night, they're led by either a pillar of fire or a cloud in the daytime. And as they're led, they don't understand what's going on. They've got a lot of fear because they came from a land of plenty. Now, even if they were under slavery, compared to the wilderness, the desert, they weren't really lacking for anything except freedom. And so they were, and then there was others. The mixed multitude mostly represented people who had, there was a mixture, but the idea was that they were not all of them coming from slavery. This is exemplified, for example, in the movie The Ten Commandments. And there's this servant of Pharaoh, and his whole house is in the Exodus, not because he's a believer or follower of God or Moses, but because he was shamed into it by the blood on the doorposts of his house put there by a believer. So his household was saved, but he wasn't a believer. Okay, so that's an interesting thing, and it's frankly probably relevant for the coming time, because there will be households saved because of a single believer. And they'll all have their individual experiences, but nevertheless, they'll get sort of an extra opportunity to come around and get right. And there will come a time where there will be no doubt about who's large and in charge. There will be no doubt about that evil is consuming what's left of the people in the earth, and that the judgment of God is truly at hand. And when that time comes, the age of grace will have ended, but these people will have a crack opening in the door because of someone in their household was a spiritual leader and had a relationship with God through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. God will have certain provisions for people from other cultures, but that's certainly not going to discuss it right now. But anyway, God, all things are possible, and with Jesus, certainly, all things are possible in God. So, the mighty Jehovah, Yahuwah, and his is the name with power. So in the Old Testament, the name that has power is the Lord God, meaning the Lord is in Jehovah, or Yahweh, Jehovah. Another pronunciation is Yahuwah, and that is the name with power. And that is what God accuses the wayward priesthood of, not using or speaking his name. And in fact, this is literally what they do. This is a bit of a rabbit trail, but they literally cross out his name. That's why they substitute Hashem, which means the name. But the name that has power is actually his name, and yet they never use it. And the same way with Jesus. Jesus is the name that has power in a New Testament era, in an age of the Holy Spirit and grace. But both of the names have power, and they are related to each other. Yeshua and Yahweh, or Yahuwah. For example, in Greek, Jesus' name is Iesus. So I believe the Greek actually picks up on this Y sound, which begins in the Hebrew. These names also, Yeshua is the long form of Joshua or Jesus, and Yahweh or Yahuwah. And there's different people, different perspectives, but I've been led to Yahuwah. Anyway, the point is that these are names that have power, and they specifically don't speak them. So in the Exodus, these people, not only do they have all the miracles before they leave Egypt, but also once through the wilderness, they've got all this wandering in the desert. They're led every day and every night, and they're ultimately protected from Pharaoh. Pharaoh's destroyed at the crossing of the Sea of Aqaba and the parting of the waters. And so the word translated Red Sea, poorly translated, it really means Sea of Reeds. And so the Sea of Reeds represents really a theme that you can find elsewhere. Anywhere the water is shallow enough to be reeds. But the other thing is that anyway, it's Aqaba. So the point is that when these people are completely saved, Pharaoh is destroyed, and God wants to speak to them, they don't respond. Well, they come, they gather around the mountain, God speaks to them, and they're so scared, basically because they're filled with sin, and they are so scared that they tell Moses, you speak to him and just tell us what he says. So this is the beginning of the separation from the ear of the people and the voice of God. And God is angry. He's like, how many signs can I do? How can you not trust me? Yeah, after everything I've done and demonstrated all of these signs to you, every one of these things was a sign that basically is irrefutable. You've seen all these things happen. They were announced ahead of time, they happened, and by what my word and my servant, they were called off, each one in succession. And then I led you through the wilderness, and then I parted the waters, led you through, and destroyed Pharaoh. What more can he do as a sign? So this is really, then God says, okay, because of that, I'm going to put you in, it's only the NASB 95, as opposed to, I think it's a 2000 version they have out now, 2020. And it's only that one that translates the fact that in the Septuagint, it actually says, I'll put you back into the slavery of Egypt. Now, in the interlinear version of the KJV, this word is in there, but they don't translate it. They don't put it into the text in English, because they don't want you to understand that God himself is saying, you people are going to go back into the slavery you were in Egypt. Now, was that the physical slavery under Pharaoh? No. It was the spiritual slavery through the religion. And so I believe it was Aaron's sons had married daughters of the Egyptian priests. And so they were heavily influenced, just like later Solomon was, by his pagan wives, to corrupt the religion. And they ended up secretly practicing essentially an Egyptian religion, which the Phoenicians, the occult, practice to this day. And so this is why Jesus said much later that the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah, meaning his death and resurrection from the tomb. And so this was because they'd already had every sign they could possibly have as a people. And certainly the priesthood had had those signs, and they had abused the power that was given to them and lorded it over the people. And this is why Jesus went into the temple courts and, or depending on which translation you read, but he went into the temple complex and turned over the table to moneylenders, because they turned the temple into a banking enterprise and for profiteering. And so once again, it was against God's will. So Jesus told these people they would not have a sign, just that generation, except the sign of Jonah. And so he spoke two things to that generation. He spoke regarding the signs. He said, you'll not have a sign except the sign of Jonah. This generation shall not have a sign. Then later on, the one that's usually messed, it's in, I think, Mark 16, Matthew 24, where he's talking about the destruction of the temple complex. And he says, this generation, all these things will be undone, every stone turned one from another, and this will happen within this generation. This generation shall not pass, is the phrase. And people try to apply that to the time today, and while there may be an echo of it as time goes on, like the birth of nation Israel and what have you, the original application of that teaching was because within less than 40 years, which is the traditional biblical generation, Hebraic generation, the temple was destroyed between his speaking those words and the destruction in 70 AD. So that generation did not pass. And so those are the two generational references that I know of. But in this case, regarding the signs, this is the history of signs. God gave every possible sign. So Jesus came and he did signs, right? Essentially, they became signs. But this is one of the reasons when he healed people, he said, don't tell anybody. Because he's like, these people don't deserve and they are not intended to have a sign. I came for them because they're sick and they need to be healed. But at the same time, he came and said, yeah, don't tell anybody. Now, people were being healed everywhere he went, much more so than the individual miracles that are recorded in the Gospels. But the method that he used was not one to become popular or notable, other than it was obvious that it would make him notable and popular. But he was not sending a sign in particular to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the leaders of the religion. He didn't want them to know. Now, he knew they would eventually know, and sometimes very quickly, but he was not broadcasting to them per se. He was saying, yeah, this is not, I'm not doing this as a sign. I'm doing this in love and grace. This is the healing power of God. And what was his message? I am the way, the truth, and the life. The living water comes through him. So if it's living water, then life should come from that. So he is the one that has good fruit. Okay, so the relationship between these people and signs is such that God quit giving them signs. And for the most part, there were some miracles and wars and what have you. But for the most part, his doctrine, if you will, about signs and the Israelites is one that they've had all the signs they're going to get. Now they have to wait on me to free them from the bondage of this essentially false religion, where Judaism, in fact, is run predominantly by the descendants of these Egyptian priests and the Phoenician legacy. And so they are really, just like Ezekiel was shown, publicly they act as if they have one faith, you know, this godly faith, and now they don't even practice Torah Judaism. They practice Rabbinic Judaism, which was created after 70 AD. Okay, so what they were hoping to see David when Jesus came the first time, and he said all this generation is going to get the sign of Jonah, which is death and resurrection, was the opposite of the military conqueror that they were hoping to find, because they wanted somebody to root Rome out of their nation. And some of them were wise enough to want to root Rome out of their religion, because Rome is also dominated by the Edomites, the Phoenicians, and so on. It's essentially an extension of Egypt. So, in fact, it is said that the Romulus and Remus, that they were descended out of Egypt, and they were the founders of Rome. So this is the nature of signs. So one generation received the sign of Noah before the flood and his teaching and the building of the ark. And I believe Noah was, they had at those times, they had essentially kings of the world. And I believe Noah was one of those kings. I believe he was at one point, at the time of him building the ark, I think he was considered to be the head guy. And they were clans already by then. But I think he was considered the leader of the known world at that time. And because the population was centered around Mesopotamia. And there was the literal sign of Jonah, of course. But through Jesus, we had the figurative sign of Jonah, its death and resurrection. And that was a sign that the power of the Torah, the priesthood, and even the covenant of the law, it didn't go away, because the law is an obligation to everybody and all the nation people groups who signed onto it, which was all of them in the world, because they were part of the mixed multitude with the Israelites leading in the Exodus, and through the wilderness all the way into Israel. But but Jesus fulfilling the law and then the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, that same Pentecost, created a new phase in the plan of God. And so what the extrapolation is, I have in here in the text, I said, this just came up something today that somebody sent me, and just came to me. So to extrapolate Jesus' words about signs, my believers don't need a sign because they know I'm at the door. And so those who recognize Jesus as the kingdom of God, as the head of the kingdom of God, whether it's in that time or in this time, also are operating through the power of God and the Holy Spirit, and their eyes have been opened. And because their eyes have been opened, they don't go around looking, needing signs. Okay? That's not to say that we don't see the signs. We see them. That's not... required, because in the spirit we can see, we know what's happening. And I know in my daily walk here in the last couple of years, especially after this COVID thing started, I've had some interactions with people I had never met them before, and And people, you know, who have a common spirit, they recognize each other. And this is one of the ways the people with the evil spirit recognize believers. But also, I've had some very interesting conversations where they had one lady say to me, she said her friends were, she says, why don't you get vaccinated? And she says, I got vaccinated 2,000 years ago. That's all I need. Referring, of course, to Jesus' first coming. So that is the kind of spirit that the Spirit of God places in people who are truly believers, who are developing a relationship with Him. It's, I don't think, ever complete. And I think we're always working on it. I think He always takes us through different phases. And sometimes we have pauses, and sometimes we have an intensity. But anyway, to extrapolate Jesus' words, which is what I was given today, he said, my believers don't need a sign because they know I am at the door. So if you're sensing He's at the door, it's because that's where He wants you. It's because that's where He wants your state of mind, and it's because He wants your attention over and above all of the cacophony in the world, over and above all of the distractions and the potentially seeds of fear that other people there, God has placed those there too. Give Him credit for that. He wants credit for the debauchery in the world. He's allowing it to wake people up. He's not committing it, but He's allowing it. And those things are for the benefit of the people who don't know that He's at the door. And through these, this is not a sign they're looking for, but it's a sign nonetheless. It's closing time. It's the last sign. It's last call. And so they're getting these signs, not the signs of miracles and wonders and tickling ear, tickling eye signs. They're getting the scare the crap out of you signs, and they're just going to get worse. There will be reprieves, and there will be, I think it's clear, we're seeing some people fight against the methodology and the fear-mongering of the tyrants. But it's a give and take right now. Neither side is fully succeeding. I think it's going to stay that way until the Lord God comes and takes His people out of the way briefly, I think, and everybody gets to see what this world is like without His power. And as I mentioned in a few recordings ago, a few shows ago, that's His rest. When He doesn't have to contend with man on the earth, when His spirit and His presence is removed for a short time, then that is when people will see the true uncovered face of evil. That's when it's going to be really, really awful. But the best thing that I can say about that, other than A, it's part of His plan, B, God wants everyone, as many as possible, to be saved, but C, His purpose is not destruction inherently. His purpose is that whatever does occur will be a prompting for as many as possible to turn to Him. And that comes back to the repentance. And so repentance meaning to turn 180 degrees and go the other way. So in the end, for those who aren't in Jesus, in Christ, through the power of God, then you being called still. long as there's calamity, there's a calling. But it's going to be a drill sergeant calling, okay? And in fact, the word repent is originally a military command for a marching army. So it means about face, repent. This is God's perspective and a brief historical and biblical history explanation of signs and not signs. So that Jesus said this generation, the one he was in his first coming, will only see the sign of Jonah. Subsequently, through the Holy Spirit, we have a connection of God to God through Jesus and his gift of the Holy Spirit. That plus, of course, the Spirit of God is leading us, and we're seeing things. One of the reasons some people have been watching for such a long time is because God woke them up and showed them, gave them the ability to see the trends in the world. And, you know, certainly that was the case for me. I'm not going to get into my history here, but there are certain times, around 2006 or so, 2010, where a whole lot of people who are still watching, expecting, and understanding the times, watching things play out. We don't need to see things to know that he's at the door. We just know that as we see things, it's a reminder that he is, and we already know it. So what does it mean to be at the door? Well, there's two sides of the door. And when Jesus came, he was the Messiah, and he was walking through the promised land and even up into the northern territories, Damascus, Tyre, and he was teaching. And he was doing God's work, and he was fulfilling his role as the Messiah. And other than the demons, which were calling him out as the Son of God, none of the apostles even at that time had said, oh, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of God, except maybe Nathan. But they are not fully aware. So he was with them on their side of the door, and they still didn't know it. Only a very few. So Jesus is at the door, and he might have just stepped inside, but whatever side of the door he's on, because when he came the first time, he came in unexpected ways, and I think probably that's what's happening now too, or will happen if it hasn't already. So, but nevertheless, prophecy will be fulfilled. And so I'm not saying that it won't, but what I am saying is we can clearly see even even non-believers, secular people, can see that the world is very strangely rearranged. And it has got their attention. We may be in denial. I don't mean the river, but it has their attention. So the word is, pardon me, my believers don't need a sign because they know I am at the door. And that's why. Why? Because we don't need a sign, because we're led in the Spirit. Now, I'm not saying this to claim about us, but what I am saying, the message, I think, for whoever may hear this is simply that you can recognize it if you're a follower, and the people who ask for signs, it's essentially weak faith. And but remember, the people who were asking for signs were actually deniers. They were accusers. They were accusing Jesus. Some of them knew he was the Messiah. If they didn't right away, they eventually came to know it. And even Caiaphas, there's in one of the Gospels, he essentially prophesies, we're going to have to kill this guy because he's the Messiah. Obviously, a paraphrase. But nevertheless, it's almost what he says. And so who he was known by some people, including the enemy. And that didn't make their hearts right, just like the demons, right? They crawled out to him, you know, when confronted, "Son of God, are you here early to punish us and whatever?" He's like, "No." And so they wondered if it was already the end, the demons. And so these things throughout all scripture and the essence, there's a continuity in this notion of signs. Are you needing a sign? Do you really need a sign? Because Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, "My Father gave you all the signs you possibly have through Moses. You can't have better signs than that, and yet you harden your heart against him." Having all those signs, that's one of the parables of Lazarus. He's like, "Oh, this is bad. You know, this is bad. What's happened to me? Can I go back up and warn my brothers that they need to respect God?" And he's told, "No, you can't, because if they didn't believe Moses, they won't believe you." And likewise, in many respects, if they didn't believe Jesus, I mean, if they didn't believe Moses, they wouldn't believe in Jesus. So there's a real continuity there that seems to be almost beyond obvious. It's so big picture. But people get into the minutiae so much sometimes, or get distracted by things, or, you know, frankly, just live in the flesh, live in the weakness of their spirits, that they don't, they're afraid to believe. So I'm going to come back in a minute here, but I think I went to, just going to play one song and pray a little bit and see if there's anything else he wants me to share on this occasion.
amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever. Be forever mine. You are forever mine.
So the first thing he told me was he just wanted me to say that I love you. This is my expression of my own feelings for those I've come into contact with. He's led me into many situations to express love in different ways. But of course, the love of God is in operation every day, all day. And as I've referenced recently in a couple of these recordings, that I'm doing this because I'm led to. I don't have a lot of context. And normally in the past, I wouldn't have expected to be speaking to many unbelievers. But right now, I'm really, really moved, energized even in the Holy Spirit, to just say the love of God is true and pure, and it's there 24/7. And if anyone would happen to hear this now or in the future and not be a believer or not be a strong believer or have something in your mind or in your heart that is a stumbling block, take it to him in Jesus' name. Give it to him and let him work with you on it. The love of God. We've got Valentine's Day coming up here, right? We don't have to wait for that. We don't have to. There's no time except sometime here in the fairly near future where the love of God will not be free and available to everybody if they turn to him. Something I used to say was I had this image in my mind of Jesus really sort of at the center of everyone, and some, in the end, there's prophecies about when people are taken to heaven, and he says, I knew you, I did not know you. And so we all have this spiritual connection. There's a portion of God in all of us. There's a portion of evil in all of our flesh as well, but there's a portion of God in all of us. And he, whatever evil is, God is there more powerfully because God is more powerful and he's everywhere. So we have a choice. We can either turn to him, face him, walk toward him, or we can turn away from him or walk away from him. In other words, there's different degrees of either. But in the end, if you turn to him, he'll know. He'll recognize you because he'll see your face. It's a metaphor I use. It's an image. But it's also true. So let me recall. My love is true and pure, and I am there for everyone. Everybody, turn to me and be saved. So this is a word I'm getting now, and it's a reminder for those who may need it. remember these religious authorities as well as the governmental authorities were put there as a curse, and even though God did it, he did it as a schooling. He didn't do it to ultimately prevent you from coming to him. There's a plan and a purpose. With him, all things are possible, but give him a chance. Give the dude a chance. Don't lock him out of your existence. Sorry, really. I got a little more of a message than I expected. I thought I had. There was another thing that he gave me laws. Love of God is true and pure. And he will never forsake you as long as you're looking for him. It doesn't matter whether you're a black sheep or a white sheep or some other color sheep. If you're willfully going against or away from him, that's one thing. But if there's any portion of you that's willing to have the courage to turn to him in humility. You know, there's a place in the Old Testament where God, the Word of God, directly calls the people who do not believe and will not act in faith cowards. People who are self-protective, the people who are determined to have all this power and influence and money, above all else. Especially with respect to relationship to him. Well, that's actually cowardice. That selfishness, cowardice. It does take courage to act in faith. And you know what you feel dying when you do it? Your flesh. It's not your existence that dies. It feels like your existence is going to die sometimes when you operate in faith. But really, it's just the weakness of your flesh. And it's the same weakness that prevented the Israelites at the Exodus to listen to God's voice, because he wanted to be their leader. He wanted to be their king. He wanted to directly interact with them in their spiritual existence, the equivalent of their religion, except it would have been better. But the fear, the weakness of their flesh caused them to react and reject God, and they placed Moses between themselves and God. And then there were 70 judges, and then there were kings, and then there was everything. So the resistance you feel, that sense of death you feel within you, if there's something holding you back from turning to God, that's the weakness and fear of your flesh, and your flesh is what was corrupted from the beginning. That was the fall of man in Eden. So I love you and he loves you, and he's there for you.
Happy day.
Oh, happy day.
He called me high.
happiness.